Welcome, and thanks for joining us for this episode of the C3 Church Podcast. You're about to listen into a message from one of our gatherings. To find out more about our community, where we gather both in person and online, and how to get involved, head to c3church.ca. Now, let's listen into a message from a recent service.
So our series is about Christ, who he was, who he is, and my sermon today is the fact that he rose again. So that is why we're doing the greeting. I want to refer to Pastor Dave's texts that he wants us to refer to. The first slide. Because they're foundational texts, okay? They're not just, you know, we're just going to plug those. They are foundational texts in the Bible, right? Put your hand up if you believe that the Bible is the true word of God. It's important. It's foolproof. There's no mistakes in it. It was a collaboration of authors that prayed and asked God, which of these many letters do we make the Bible for? I mean, like, it was a big deal. The creating of the Bible was a big deal. And in this church, we really, really, really stake a lot on the Bible. So we're not making this stuff up. We're taking it from this historical text that we believe is a God-inspired text. So if you're listening to the podcast, my name is Jasmine. I'm one of the pastors in Revelstoke. And welcome to the He Is Risen sermon today, March the 4th. The text, 1 Timothy 3:16. We're going to start with that one. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great, that he, being Jesus, appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, and believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, this is Paul talking, this is the revelation that he received, I've passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures being the Bible, and that he appeared to Peter, or Cephas is his other name, and then to the 12. So we're going to go through that, and the Bible has records of how he appeared, who he appeared to first. Put your hand up. Yay, he appeared to women first. Go, girls. And I just want to make this comment that he appeared to women first, which was a huge statement. A very, very huge statement of his love for us as women. All right, my main text that I love, first of all, I'm just going to say we all get a little bit of coaching, and Pastor Dave wanted to help me with and coach me a bit with my sermon. And so the title that I had, he said, yeah, I don't think that's a good one. He said, I think that's sort of what you're saying, but I don't think that's what the thing is. So the title for me is The Jesus Plan. That's today's title. And John 11:25 says, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. What a profound statement. Even after dying. I was listening to this preacher that my father likes, David Hogan. He is a preacher in Mexico. He's an American guy. He's kind of got a twang in his voice, and he's a rough guy. But he's been working in Mexico his whole ministry, and he has seen over 21, 25 people raised from the dead. He himself has been a participant, you know, praying for people. And he was talking in one of these sermons I was listening to, but a young man that came to him, and he said, Pastor Hogan, I need you to come. My son is sick. I need you to come. So kind of like that Bible story where the Roman officer comes to Jesus. But anyways, this was in this century. And so he says, okay, no, yeah, I get that. And he wasn't experienced. Okay, this is early on in his ministry. Because he says, I decided, you know, when I got to know Jesus, that I was going to go for the hardest thing that I thought, you know, okay, I'm going to learn how to raise the dead. I mean, who goes out and does that? Well, this guy did. This was his thing. If Jesus is who he says he is, which of course we believe that he is, and he did, I'm going to raise the dead. So much prayer, much fasting, and much learning. So this is one of the first people that he prayed for. And he started the conversation with saying about how he had been called earlier, not this man, but a child had come to him and said, Pastor David, my friend has fallen into the river. Can you go in and get him? He's stuck, and can you get him? and he dove into the river. He said he's a very good swimmer, and the kid was caught in some willow branches, and he found him. It was difficult to find him. Pulled him up onto the shore, and he was dead. And he said, God said to him, you know, pray over him. He's like, I don't know that God's really saying that. I don't know if he's saying that. And so he said he walked away, and he never did pray for this guy. And God said to him, you know, I asked you to do that, and now what does he have? He's condemned to death. He's condemned to eternal death. So this was his first experience with God talking to him about raising the dead. He did not do a good job, and he says this himself. So this second time that I'm originally referring to, the guy says, come on, I need you to come and pray for my son. I need you to come, pastor, come and pray for him. He's very sick. Okay, he said, yes, but we have to have church first, because he was going to do church. Then I'm going to go pray for your son. So they go to church, have a great service, and then it's time to go. And he said, like, okay, come on, let's go. So they get going there. And of course, when he gets there, there's a lot of screaming going on, and there's a lot of chanting. The witches are there, and the shaman are there, and the different people that are, you know, cursing this son instead of healing this child. The wife is holding the son, and the son is dead. And she's screaming, and he's like, oh God, what do I do? Oh God, okay, what do I do now? And he's, you know, he's freaking out, but he doesn't want to disobey. He doesn't want to not pray for this guy, because he felt the burden of the last guy. And the dad looks at him, he says, this is on you. This result is on you. And of course it was. And, you know, you took too long preaching. Who knows what, you know, all the things. But anyways, I'm trying to cut to this short. And he said, and the kid was dead. He was blue-lipped and his skin was pale. And the mother's crying. And the chanting is going on and on. He says, the demons in the room, he says, were huge because they don't believe in life. And they're not using the power of life. They don't know the power of life. So they're thinking that their powers are going to do something for that baby or that child. And so you can imagine the room full of chaos, and he's thinking, okay, Lord, what do we do here? So he said, I probably didn't do it right, but I began to speak, and I just prayed over him in English, and I prayed every prayer I know. I just pray over him to come alive. And I prayed over him in Spanish. And then I prayed over another language, another dialect of Mexican, and nothing happened. And I was just like, God, I'm obeying. I'm doing what you said to do. And, you know, so he's praying and he's watching, and the father's looking at him like, is that all you got? You know, come on, this is my boy. So the volume, he keeps accentuating that the volume in the room and the distractions of the enemy are just loud, you know, and he's already trying to fight for faith because he's already prayed in three languages. How long that took, I don't know. But he said, God, you know, you are the healer. You are the God who has power over death. Praying over him. And he said, he looked over and he said, the dad and I just saw the little boy's t-shirt just move ever so slightly. And the dad looked at him and they're like, that was real. That moved. And he began to move, and the color started to change in his lips, and his eyes started to flicker. And the chanting stopped. And the demons halted because that boy came alive again. No magic happened. A sincere man of God prayed over that boy in all the languages that he knew because he believed in the power of the risen one. And that boy, without any change, like, you know, they weren't massaging him. They weren't doing anything. He was being held by his mother. The hand of the preacher was on him to pray over him. But when he'd done all, came alive again. You know, the relief on his face. He said, the relief that I had been obedient, but that Jesus has the power over death. Proved to him and the village. Proved to them and it proved to the demonic that the power over death is only found in Jesus. So I had to come with a real live story that happened in the last few years to tell you that there are resurrection stories out there that confirm what I'm going to tell you historically today, that he is the resurrection and the life. Anybody who believes in him will have everlasting life. So what had to take place in order for the resurrection to take place? Right? So I'm just going to read my intro to you. Christ, one member of the Godhead, because we believe in the Trinity. He existed before the world was created, like the scriptures said. He chose to be obedient to God the Father and take on human form in order to reveal God to us, mankind, and to offer a better way of life. His body was broken, beaten. He was slandered. And I use these words specifically because I think of how quickly, if we are slandered, how it takes us out as a Western people. He was slandered. He was falsely accused. Doesn't that make us mad? And he was highly criticized before he was brutally, publicly executed. He declared it is finished and gave up his life. Take it from the cross, barricaded in a tomb, and guards posted over him. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that long before Jesus was born to his mother Mary, that it was God's good plan to crush him. I wouldn't call a good plan to sacrifice my beautiful boy. And I have two. And I have a beautiful grandson. And I cannot imagine that that's a good plan. But God's plan is infinite. Like, we can't even comprehend how he thinks. And he saw the ending. He knew what the incredible results would be from Christ's death and his resurrection. So just think about that for a minute while I have another drink. So the plan of God was death for life, right? My first point is you can't have a resurrection if you don't have death. Just like there's no salvation without repentance, there's no resurrection, there's no new life without death. John 12:25 says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, solitary. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Think of a kernel of corn. That one little seed creates a whole head of corn. All those seeds, more and more and more. That's why corn is actually one of the number one products globally to produce, because it makes so much. Jesus is using symbolism to predict his death. He's also explaining a kingdom truth for us, that we must die to our lives in order to have a new life in God. We surrender our future to God because he is leading our life. His leading our life will produce true life. Real, lasting, and eternal life. He promises we will gain so much more by living his life than choosing to do all this life on our own, full of ourselves. He promises that his way gives us purpose and that has eternal value. Something that we don't necessarily think about is how much our life is so valuable to God, but our life walked on the earth as a servant of Christ, as a follower of Christ, has great value to God and his kingdom. You are of great value because you're one of his followers. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God knew it was time to implement his plan, the Jesus plan, right? God didn't want his relationship with mankind to be distant, because with sin in our life, he holds us farther away. And we can't have a close relationship with him. And he didn't want our lives either to end in death. So point two, he wanted us to be in relationship with God openly without secrets or sin. And that can only happen through death and resurrection. So Jesus was the plan. So I thought to myself, how many years between Adam and Eve's sinning in the garden, like they're doing the thing that they were asked to not do, till Christ came so that the answer was there for us, that there was a new way of life. And most authors believe it's about 4,000 years. It's a long time. Last week, we heard Pastor Russ artfully explain the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, like these plans are like the plan A and plan B, sort in a way. These plans to have a relationship with God through these laws and the way that that God wanted the people to love him and how to show their love through these particular methods. But they didn't work, and I think all along God knew they wouldn't work, but it was a good go. It wouldn't be enough. The Jesus plan had to take place. It was the only plan that would restore relationship and abolish death and separation from God. Because even though the Mosaic plan and the Abrahamic plan were brilliant in what they did, they never really restored the relationship with the people. And the people never really caught on that God was really into them and he wanted them to have a relationship with him because he loved them, even though there was these rules. They kind of got bored with them and they got bored with God. So I think that's what we do. We get bored with some of the things because we're not putting enough in. So it's easy, right? You get a routine going, you know, the January exercise routine, and then it's January 4th and it's January 20th, and then we all get a cold and then we're not working out. We get bored. And I'm not saying that is necessarily factual as much as I know that mankind hasn't changed a whole lot since the Abrahamic covenant. So this Jesus plan, point three, meant that Jesus had to come in a physical body. Now, in our studying about all of this, I had never really, really thought about this. And so when Pastor Dave was bringing that up in one of his messages, it was one of those aha moments for me, his physical body. I got that he came in a physical body, but I didn't get what I'm going to explain to you about his physical body later after he was killed. This was vital to God's strategy. Remember that we learned from Pastor Dave, almost live, so two Sundays ago, he said that when Pastor Dave reminded us that Jesus came as God and as a man. He was 100% God and 100% man. The humanity of Jesus meant that he would feel pain physically and emotionally. He would love and feel love, and he would feel and experience loss. Of course, I'm just giving some of the emotions, but he ate food, he got tired, he laughed, he cried. He came to do the Father's will by taking specific actions, teaching, working miracles, obeying the law. Remember, he came in order to fulfill the law. The requirements of the law was who he was, but he obeyed the law while he was on the earth himself, bringing the truths of the new kingdom. Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. And I like this quote because the Bible talks a lot about the first Adam and the last Adam. And, you know, if you're new to Christ, it just seems very ununderstandable. So Jesus came to succeed where the first Adam in the garden failed in keeping the law of God. Jesus had to do what Adam failed to do in order to fulfill the required sinless life of perfection. He did this so that his righteousness could be transferred to those, us, who put our faith in him for the forgiveness of sins. So that's why the last Adam came, to fix what the first Adam didn't do. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So this is how the Jesus plan reversed the Genesis curse. Christ came, perfect Christ, to reverse the goof up that Adam and Eve did in Genesis. Because Jesus was sinless, he could fix what the sinful man did. While Jesus walked and taught on the earth, he kept pointing people to a better kingdom. You know, he talked in parables and symbols, and he told people he would die, and 3 days later he would come alive again. He used his symbols to communicate, and often when he talked straight, even, he talked to his closest friends, they still didn't get it. As you'll see, we'll refer to it in the resurrection. But he persisted. You know, his friends were like, no, that can't be the way. Let's try in a different way. That cannot be what's going to happen, that you're going to die. Because they didn't get the live again part. They were just so focused on our friend is going to die. I thought you were conquering king. They didn't get it. But Jesus persisted all the way up until days, hours before he died. that he was going to come alive again, that it had to happen. He didn't change his course, and he went to his death willingly. Did he feel frightened? Did he feel what was coming? Of course he did, because he was 100% human, but 100% God. Then came Sunday. So he's been on the cross. He's done his... He's done what he needed to do. I think it's interesting that his last words were, "It is finished." It's a done deal. No going back. No need to have a warranty. It's a done deal. The third day, Mary Magdalene, her friend Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and several other women went out to visit the tomb. They thought they would anoint Jesus' body with burial spices. They're heading out there. Mark, the book of Matthew and the book of Mark say that when they got to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away, and that was a part of their discussion, like, how are we going to do that? And an angel was inside the tomb waiting for them. Freaky. And the Bible says the angel saw the shock on their faces. So he's like, I know what you're thinking. Don't be alarmed. Don't you feel like that? Of course I'm alarmed. Don't be alarmed. I am alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where he laid his body. The Bible gives really interesting details about the wrappings, you know, that he'd folded his head wrappings. I think that's very interesting that he'd folded them. The book of Luke records that two men suddenly appeared to the women, clothed in dazzling robes. Their response to the terrified women was, "Why are you looking among the dead for somebody who's alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day?" And then the Bible, the little line that says, "Then they remembered that he had said this." So they're so overstricken probably with grief and shock that their friend, their Lord, was killed, brutally killed, that they had forgotten that he had said, "But I'm going to come back. I'm going to rise again in 3 days." What a long 3 days that must have been. Even when Peter and John ran to the tomb after the women went and told them, because the angels had said, go and tell your friends, go and tell the disciples. So they ran to the tomb. And when they had seen the tomb, the Bible says in John 20, it says, "For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus said he must rise from the dead." I mean, I didn't do a count, but I read a lot about the resurrection while I was getting ready for this, and there was a lot of discussion about he was going to die and rise again. They were there, but they didn't understand, or maybe they just were too much on their own game that they didn't listen closely. Well, after these initial encounters with the empty tomb, Jesus begins to reveal himself to his followers. The book of John says he revealed himself first to Mary Magdalene and all the gals, but a second time to Mary Magdalene. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors, and Jesus appeared in the room. So he went through the walls. Think about that. He appeared in the room. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side, and he spoke to them. And he appeared to them 8 days later because one of their buddies wasn't at that meeting. And he said, "I don't believe you. Unless I see his hands and his scars, then maybe." So he came and 8 days later appeared just for that. So that he could see his hands. He could see his side. And he said, "Oh God, I believe it's you, Jesus." And famously, we often say, especially when we get discouraged, "Blessed are you who believe without seeing." Right? It's some powerful line. Blessed are you who believe without seeing. These guys got to see the risen Christ. We don't, but blessed are we because we believe even though we don't see. Later on, he appeared to another group of seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee, where he was standing on the shore making them breakfast, and they were out fishing because they didn't know what else to do. They were in grief. And he yells to them, "You got any fish?" Of course, he's already cooking fish. "But you got any fish?" And they're like, "No, we've had a rough night." And what does he say? "Put your nets on the other side." And the net's full. So full. They're all trying to struggle to fill it up. And I think it's Jesus, right? Peter jumps out of the boat, heads back there, heads to Jesus. And they all have breakfast together. Another story, two guys from the followers of Jesus, doesn't say their name. They're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, another city. And they encountered Jesus as they walked. They didn't even recognize him. They didn't recognize him as their friend until he was having food with them and he broke the bread and prayed. And then he was gone. So they went back to Jerusalem to tell all the other disciples, hey, we seen Jesus, he's alive, we saw him. And as they were telling them that, he appeared again in the room to them. And while in that room, they had that disbelief look on their face, and they have this back and forth. He says, "It's me, I said I was coming in. You got any food? Get me some food." So they get him some food, and he eats food in front of them to show them, "See, I'm a human being, I'm back, I'm in a body, it's really me, I'm eating. I'm not a vapor. I'm a body." He did this to prove it really was him. So Jesus was back. He was in a body. He wasn't in a spirit. His new body would not decay. It wouldn't become sick. It wouldn't be brutalized. Death couldn't hold him. His body isn't like our body, because ours are decaying, hence the colds, how we get the winter colds. Jesus isn't getting a cold. He's conquered death in the grave. He took all the sin of the world and destroyed its power by his obedience. His death and resurrection prove that he has all the power. Now you need to remember this, that nothing is more powerful than Jesus. Remember the story, the witches and the enchanters that were standing in that room doing their black magic and their demonic stuff because this boy was dead or dying and then dead. That never did a thing, but the name of Jesus brought that boy to life because Jesus has power over everything. Never forget that. He has more power than anything you're afraid of. He has more resources than anything you need. He has it. Really important. The resurrection from the dead confirmed his own claim to be God. No, remember, this is also important. No other religious figure in history has ever prophesied his own death and resurrection and then accomplished it. No other religious figure. This amazing accomplishment was made for us. No longer do we need to fear death and the grave. The resurrection gives us the assurance of being resurrected as well. Jesus was the first, and now we too can be resurrected. Our mortal bodies can be changed into immortal bodies just like Jesus. The Bible says he will take our weak mortal bodies, in Philippians 3, and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So that resurrection power, the power of Jesus, he's going to give us the new bodies with that power. Because of that, we now have access to eternal life with Jesus in heavenly realms. So before you even think about accepting Christ, you already have access to that if you believe without seeing, right? Because it's already been done. It's a done deal. It doesn't need to happen again or anything. You just need to believe what the Bible says, that we can have an endless relationship with the one true God. We now have access to eternal life with Jesus in heavenly realms because of his powerful resurrection and conquering death. This resurrection is also our promise that the life we live right now is not in vain. Our lives have purpose now and beyond the grave. So this God of the Jesus plan, he refused to be separated from us. He refused to let humans live in rebellion and do their own thing and have sin and have no opportunity for a life with him or a life eternal. He refused to let that be the end of the story. He refused that. And so the Jesus plan was the plan. And so now we have an opportunity to have a restored relationship with Jesus. because of all that. That's what we got. We've got everything because of what he did over death. He is the one who is the resurrection and the life. Life in this earth and life eternal is available to us and our kids and our grandparents and our parents and our best friends because of what he did. Only believe.
Thanks for tuning in today. Each week, we gather in cities across our region and online to explore the truth of freedom available to all in the message of Jesus Christ. To find a gathering near you or to find out more, head to c3church.ca.